That's excellent. Janet and I had the privilege of being up with Apostle Brent Douglas for the Friday Pastor's Day, the Saturday Business Group, which is really good, just getting to minister to them. And then the Sunday morning. So that went very, very well. Thank you for those who prayed. It all seemed to go very well. So we had a fantastic testimony of a beautiful lady. They played the video in the church service. Beautiful Māori lady who had walked in the Lord for many years, but then in recent months had been diagnosed with a very serious cancer situation. It was very serious, and Brent and one of the other ladies in the church, I think Melissa, both of them, and maybe some others, ministered to her. She experienced the power of God, presence of God came over, go over. And when she went to get set up for her operation, it was only going to buy time, I think. They found no trace of cancer in her whatsoever after all the tests. Isn't that awesome? And so be encouraged. The C word is being disempowered. You know, it became something that was too scary. People almost got to the point where people just gave up on praying for people that were diagnosed with some sort of cancerous situation. Well, I want to tell you that thing is coming down. That thing is coming down. And the name of Jesus is going up, you know. I mean, it's always been up, but it's how his name is in our minds, in our hearts. And so this is very, very encouraging. More and more around the country, I was seeing people set free of very serious conditions, healed of very serious conditions. The medical profession may do their very best to try and help. And there's no taking away from that at all. They do the very best to help. But they also know the limitations of their help. And so, but you see, God has no limitations. There's no limits to his power. There's no limits to the power and glory of his name. And so be encouraged. Don't back off. Don't be intimidated because things are on the move. They're very much on the move. The world's on the move. The satanic system is on the move. The Jezebelic system is on the move. But I tell you what, there's a greater one on the move. It's a far greater one on the move. And, all these different schemes and plans that are being worked in the earth, I want to tell you, they are temporary. Whatever agenda, whatever globalist agenda, whatever left agenda, whatever right agenda, whatever agenda, it's all temporary. It may seem a long time for us because of the time issues relevant to us, but in the redemptive plan of God, it's all temporary, because the eternal things are the kingdom of God. And the kingdoms of this world and of this realm will eventually become the kingdoms of our God and of his King. They will all bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promoters of those other dominions are very upset when you mention his name, because of the demonic powers that drive those things and influence those things. Shake when the name of Jesus is spoken from people that have got revelation of his name and are yielded to his name, because the powers that are behind those things know that their time is running short. And just as Jesus went into the Gadarene area across the lake from Tiberias, and when he went across the lake to the Gadarene area, there was a great shaking in that poor man that had thousands of demons in him. And when Jesus had started commanding those demons, or that demon, that unclean demon, to leave him, he ran down toward him saying, "Are you here to torture us before our time?" Because they all know there's a time. They all know there's a time. The people on earth who have been influenced by their lies, they don't realize there's a time. But the spirit powers behind them know there's a time. And so it's going to be a very good time. But in the meantime, we've got to put our roots down in Christ. We've got to make sure we've got to keep growing in him. We've got to put our roots down. We'll have to overcome some things. We'll have to overcome some temptation and some pressures and some persecution and some... But all those things are actually will strengthen us and increase us and elevate us. Was it elevate? Was that the word? Yeah. They will all elevate us if we stay focused on Him and continue to put our roots down in Him and down into the love of Christ. We don't have to be shaken. We don't have to be put off course. We don't have to put up our hands in shock and horror. We don't have to succumb to the lies. We don't have to be manipulated by agendas. We stay connected with the Lord. And if your connection isn't very strong today, some things I'm going to say here hopefully might help you just shore up a little bit more. I want to speak today about the issue of changing times but unchanging God. It's the title of the message today. This is quite good that I've got a title, isn't it, Simone? And it's a good start, you know. I hope it ends as well. You always want a good ending, you know. Wasted 10 minutes already. And so changing times but unchanging God. And in a rapidly changing society, where do people find stability? Where do people find mental stability? Stability for the soul. Stability for the spirit. See, in construction, we use spirit levels and laser levels and plumb lines. And they give us a sense of what is true, what is upright. And the Clyde project I was involved in with for a number of years, it's not going to be a Clyde story, Grant, Clyde Dam story. And the Clyde project I was involved in for me and 3,000 others, built this dam and the Clutha River. We decided one day, hey, let's plug this thing up. And couple of afternoons, three Saturdays. But, you know, at times we were working on slopes like this, you know, in the bedrock. And I don't know if you've ever worked on slopes for a while, or you've ever worked on a farm that's hilly, or you've ever worked in a forest that is mountainous. And after a while, you can actually lose your sense of what is actually truly plumb, what is truly straight up and down. And it was important for us to know that, because the outcome of the job was much better if we knew what was plumb and what wasn't. And so after a while you would put a piece of timber up that you were going to start, you know, creating a profile to set up something, and it was hard to tell whether that thing was vertical or not. And it needed to be vertical. So the only way we could tell was to hang a plumb bob, heavyweight, with a line on it and support it from the top, hold it so it doesn't swing. And then eventually you'd get, and you looked at the plumb bob and you could actually be convinced that plumb bob was off plumb. Because your mind and your soul, if you like, was telling you, surely that's not plumb. You've got so used to working on a slope for so long that you lost the sense of what was truly vertical. And that sort of thing's going on in the world today. People are losing, have lost or are losing their sense of what is actually true. What is plumb? What is correct? What is normal? With the rapid change that is being engineered, some people have simply got confused. And in their confusion, they've become intimidated, so they don't even know what language to use anymore. You see, in the shipping world or in the boating world, there are times you really need to anchor. You must anchor, and you must have good anchor chain and good anchors. You must know how to anchor. You must set enough chain and rope out to get enough scope, enough angle, so all of the weight is not on the anchor, but most of the weight is on the chain, so that that'll hold your vessel in a time of contrary winds or contrary tides or whatever the forces may be that are potentially putting you in danger. You've got to anchor, and when you've got a good anchor, you know how to anchor, you can actually start to rest because you know your vessel is safe. And so go onto YouTube and look up some of the clips on shipwrecks or you know what I mean, boats coming to grief on rocks and all that sort of thing. An anchor would have been really helpful. And so you need an anchor. In the building world, you need to be able to put down really good foundations. Why good foundations? Because they anchor the structure. We've had 10 or 11 years ago, we all remember, if you were here, if you weren't, you would have heard about it. We had a period of a few earthquakes. a few thousand, wasn't it? And it really did expose a number of things. It exposed the structures of the ground. It exposed the quality of foundations. And it exposed the quality of structures. It exposed what was built well and what was built poorly. And unfortunately, the poorly, in a couple of situations, had shocking consequences. And most of us will know about that. But the engineering and redesign work that went into the building industry because of the Christchurch quake season has now caused a building code to have a far greater consciousness of the quality of foundations. And so God is the great master builder. And he wants us to have good foundations. There is no other foundation for the believer than Christ himself. He is our rock. He is the one we're built on if we will believe and do the word. And so God is very conscious of foundation. In the navigation world and in the fishing world, if you're fishing near a coast or fishing anywhere really, unless you're just drifting with the tide, you need fixed points. You need fixed points of reference. You need to be able to triangulate off that point over there and that point over there. And where those two points intersect, if you like, or if you can see that point lined up with that mountain behind and that point there lined up with that, whatever it is behind that, then you know that you're on a line here and you're on a line here, and if you're on that intersection, you've got a good cod hole, a good fishing hole. And so you can spend quite a bit of time moving in your craft, getting those fixed points of reference. That was back in the days before GPS, where people now cheat. Yeah, and sometimes catch more fish. The problem was, when we were fishing off Meraki years ago, cod out there, if there was cloud over the land, you couldn't get your fixes. You couldn't get your points of reference. You might be able to get one, but if you couldn't get the other one, you didn't really know where you were. So you were working on sort of how high does the hill look compared to how it looked last time. You're trying to work out these things because you might have this line, but you don't have that line. So you and it's real hit and miss. So in fishing and in navigation, fixed points of reference are critical. So it is in the Spirit. Fixed points of reference. God says he's the God who changes not. He is our ultimate fixed point of reference. And so in times of confusion, we need understanding. And our true understanding of something, as revealed by the Lord himself, will be our point of reference in times of confusion. Church, you don't have to be confused. We don't have to be confused. See, in the scriptures, we see many verses which speak of the fact that the God of all creation does not change. Now, the reality is our understanding, our growing understanding of him causes change in us. But the God who's revealing himself today is no different to the God of 50 years ago or the God of 1,000 years ago or the God of 10,000 years ago. It's just the level of light we have has increased. And that's been a work of the Holy Spirit because God is working with a very set time program. And we're living in days now of increasing understanding of the true nature of God and the true nature of Christ his Son and the true nature of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We're living in days of fantastic unfolding. But true unfolding will never change the fundamental nature of God himself. See, through my walk with the Lord over the last about 44 years since I was born again, 50 years since I first took my first communion as a lad. I think I was 12 or 13 when Dad said, "You can now take the bread and the cup." I remember that day when he looked at me when the communion was being passed through in the little Presbyterian church in Clyde. He said, "You can take it. You can have it." And that was my first memory of receiving the table of the Lord for myself. That was a big deal to me because in the church tradition of that particular movement, children didn't take the table of the Lord. It was a table of faith. It was a table believing. And in their reckoning, they had a sort of time when they thought you were probably appropriate to start taking communion. That was just the way they saw it. And then around about 60 years since my first memory of ever going to church. In fact, I only ever ran away from home once, and that was to try and get to church. Isn't that amazing? Many kids today try and run away from church to get home. No. But you see, most of my family went. Was one brother stayed home, I think, to look after me. Didn't do a very good job. It was out on Green Lane out at near Rolleston here. And all my other family went to church apart from one brother. And the Methodist church, and Presbyterian Methodist church in Whedon's not there anymore. And I remember I really wanted to be there. I may have been 2 and a half. And I made it down right down to the end of Green Lane before you turn onto West Melton Road, I think it's West Melton, one of those, Whedon's Road, whatever it is. And suddenly a scooter pulled up beside me. It was my brother on it, probably thinking, "Oh, I'm so glad I found him. I would have been in deep trouble, you know." And he picked me up, put on the bike, and he thought I was trying to run away from home. I was trying to go to where the others were. I was trying to get to church. So isn't that wonderful? You will have your eyes open soon. So that's only 60 years. Only 60 years since that time. And yet in that short 60 years, I've watched various attempts to re-engineer the consciousness of the church as to what God is like. We had the onset of the liberal idea of what God is like, of what the gospel is like. And in the extreme versions of that liberal idea, Jesus' bones are still in Jerusalem. And the liberal idea, in the extreme of that liberal idea, the resurrection was only spiritual. It wasn't a full bodily resurrection that Jesus actually experienced. When he told Thomas to put his fingers into his hand and a hand into his side, and he said, "Look, a ghost or a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like I have." And the extreme liberal idea of that, there was all sorts of things. They denied the virgin birth. They denied his physical resurrection. And so I saw this onset of liberalism that was trying to re-engineer the consciousness of the church and the idea of how people saw God and related to God. Praise God, I could see even as a boy, somehow there's something wrong with this. Because the Bible tells me that Jesus was raised from the dead. That he cooked a meal of fish for the boys on the edge of the lake. That he passed through a wall, yet he said he has flesh and bones. They touched him. So how could he just be a spirit? And what's this of not being born of a virgin? The Bible says he was born of a virgin. If he wasn't born of a virgin, then he had Adam's blood in him. And if he had Adam's blood in him, he wouldn't be a worthy sacrifice. He wouldn't be the Lamb of God. Because it's only the sinless Lamb of God that can take away the sins of the world. Not a man born in the line of Adam who carried the original sin issue. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need the blood of Christ to wash us and transform us, take us out of that old dominion and bring us into the dominion of Christ and the kingdom of the Son of His love. We need to know and understand that Jesus was born of a bona fide, never slept with a man virgin. So I saw this happening. And then the charismatic moves and the various moves of the Spirit that all came in to unfold more of the magnificence of the nature of Christ and the nature of God. So God was doing a very powerful reconstruction, a true transformational thing. But in the world, there were these ideas creeping in that were trying to diminish the power of the gospel, take away the power and the wonder of the awesomeness of God, take away the power and the wonder of our salvation. Then there was the Mormon Jesus I was exposed to a little bit when they would come knocking at the door, and one of my brother-in-laws very nearly converted to the Mormon Jesus, which is a different Jesus. I'm sorry if that offends you, but he is. Then there was the Jehovah's Witness Jesus, who's a different Jesus. He's not the Jesus of John 1:1. They changed the translation to make out as though he's a created being, not the creator. And there's various other Jesus that have been portrayed as the true Jesus, but I want to say this, there is the true Jesus, the Jesus of the Scriptures, the Jesus of the whole counsel of God, the Jesus that the Psalms, the prophets, and the Torah spoke of and prophesied, the very Jesus that purchased our salvation, the very Jesus that delivered you of your demons and me of my demons, the very Jesus that healed us of our diseases. The very Jesus that has become so totally real to us that he's more real than any person in the room. Talking about this Jesus. This Jesus who shed his blood. But I'm very happy today to be able to stand here today and declare to you all that God does not change. That Jesus does not change. That the Holy Spirit does not change. He is our reference point. He is our anchor. So in Psalm 90, I'm just going to run a few passages. Psalm 90 verse 2, New King James Version. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 102, verse 24. These will all be New King James Version, just so that you know. I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And here we come in. Verse 28, the children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Malachi, there's many more verses I could put in, I'm just got a selection of them. Malachi verse chapter 3 verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. This is the Lord speaking to the prophet Malachi. For I the Lord do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Verse 7. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? And of course, we could read on, and there's a whole lot of things that God challenged them through the prophet. the ways that they could return to him. But he says this in this first opening statement of these verses, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Who are the sons of Jacob? The sons of Jacob, all the descendants of Jacob. It's another name for the children of Israel. "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Why is the Lord not changing so important in relation to the fact that they could have been consumed? Why could have they been consumed or destroyed? Because they'd walked away from the Lord, they'd walked away from his precepts and the obedience to his word, so they'd opened themselves up to the nations who were going to come and destroy them. As I get off balance. And so they'd actually positioned themselves through their disobedience, through their disregard for the law of God, from their disregard of the covenant and its promises, they'd positioned themselves in a very vulnerable place where the enemy had access to them in a way that was very destructive. But God says this, "I, the Lord, do not change, lest you be destroyed." So what's the unchanging issue? God's intent for them hadn't changed. His promises hadn't changed. His faithfulness hadn't changed. His word toward them hadn't changed. His plans for them hadn't changed. And if they would return to him, he would return to them. And then they said, "Well, how do we return?" And he laid out how they would return. Here's the key issue. God isn't changing. God didn't change then. He hasn't changed now. And he won't change tomorrow. His ways are still the same. His word is still the same. His promises are still the same. They are great and they are precious. His covenant is still the same. The way we come to him through faith in Jesus Christ is still the same. Your fundamental makeup as a human being stays the same. His understanding, his speaking of what is true and what is false, what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, hasn't changed. People might be very busy trying to re-engineer your concept of God. But stick to the God of the Word. Stick to the God of the Scriptures. The foundation that has been laid, who is Christ and his truth, is the only foundation we can build on, and that foundation has not changed, and that foundation will never change. So I don't care what some church of the so-and-so might say, or church of the such-and-such might say, if it's not consistent with the Scriptures and the nature of God, especially as revealed in Christ, that I'm not interested. You can take your silly, woolly little arguments, put them in a pipe and smoke them. Puff, puff. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. I think we need to get to giving an opportunity for people to give in the offering at some point. I forgot all about that. We'll do this after this passage, eh? Do that after this passage. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Now, when he had spoken these things, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, the believers that were gathered in that moment, after he had been crucified, then resurrected, after he had appeared to them a number of times over those next number of days, he told them to go and meet him at a certain place. And at that certain place, he was going to ascend. Going to ascend into glory, into the glory realm. Going to ascend in to the throne room of the Lord to be seated at the right hand of the Father, or in the right hand of the Father, the seat, which means the seat of power and authority. That's what the right hand is all about. There's not a big throne and then a junior throne beside it in that sense. It's not, It's seated on the right hand of the Father. It's seated in the position of power and authority and rulership and judgment. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched," this is an eyewitness account. This is an eyewitness account. There's more historic verification of this account than there is about Julius Caesar. How many believe that Julius Caesar existed? Only that many. Did we not do history at school? Or how many believe that Julius Caesar actually existed? He did exist. Well, there's many, many more references to this and to Jesus' resurrection in writing many more times than there is in reference and writing to Julius Caesar. Yet most of the world, most of the English-speaking world that knows anything about history, but totally believes that Julius Caesar existed and that he did certain things, all based on a very limited number of manuscripts. And yet we have eyewitnesses to the ascension of Jesus that people battle over, contend for, try and write off, try and describe as a myth. Why? Because of the power that's in it. And because of the threat to the kingdom of darkness that you believing in the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus actually produces. When you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, when you believe that he was crucified on a cross, not for his own sin, but for yours, when you believe that he went into that grave and then came out again 3 or so days later, and then at a point in time he ascended into heaven, if you believe that, you're a significant threat to the kingdom of darkness. That's why he hates any talk or any printing of the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, because the ascension of Jesus is to the place of authority, and that place of authority now has been given to us, his church, to plunder the household of Satan, to plunder the goods and to liberate the captives. That's why they hate the message so much. That's why you've got to stand firm in your revelation and not back off, not be intimidated, and not bow down to something that's not a gospel at all, that has no power in it to transform a human being, let alone to resurrect them, cause them to live forever. Where were we? Acts chapter 1, verse 9. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, that's right, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." People debate over what that cloud is. I'd research that. It's a cloud. Very deep. Verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." These were significant angelic beings. Verse 11, "Who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus." Everybody say, "This same Jesus." This same Jesus. "Who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner." Say like manner.
Like manner.
What manner?
Like manner.
Will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The same Jesus. Not another one. Not one without scars. Not one without thorn scars in his head. Not one without nail prints in his hands and his feet. Not one without a wound in his side. Not one without the marks on his back. Because when John saw by the Spirit into the throne of God, he saw a lamb on the throne, and the lamb looked like it had been slain. That was a car or something. The same Jesus. Then we come to this glorious verse. Very short. It's couched in amongst some other things, but it's so profound. One of the great evangelists of the latter part of last century used this as their campaign slogan all around the world. Hebrews verse 13, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Very short sentence. Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Anointed One. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Christos. Jesus is the same. Is the same. Not maybe the same, could be the same, will be the same, or whatever. Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. There's only one Jesus we worship. There's only one Jesus that's worthy and will receive worship. It's Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who became the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That Jesus that went to a cross, that Jesus that was born of a virgin, that Jesus that performed all the miracles, many, many more than were written, that Jesus who was slain and nailed to a cross, that Jesus who was taken off the cross, dead, laid in a tomb, a wealthy man's tomb, and then 3 days later was raised by the Holy Spirit again, not with a corruptible body, but with an incorruptible resurrected body. One that could pass through a stone wall into a building, not have to use the door. The one who walked with two men who were in grief and shock on the way to Emmaus and came out of some sort of a side road, whatever it was, and then walked beside them. They didn't recognize him. And they said, are you the only one that doesn't know all that's happened in the last several days? Can you imagine that? Here Jesus comes out off a sidetrack. You're full of grief and shock and horror and disappointment, and your world is shattered. And he's walking beside you, and he asks a few questions, and they say to him, are you the only one who doesn't know? I'm the one with the holes. I'm the one that lost all my blood. I'm the one that was betrayed. But of course, he kept himself hidden. I don't know whether he had a hoodie. But in their grief, in their shock and in their horror, they didn't see him. Whether he just didn't show his face, I don't know what happened. Whether they just sort of blinded them for a while. He's done that many times to people. And then he unfolded right from Moses, through the Psalms, through the prophets, all that was written of him. And then when they got to the place at the end, to Emmaus, he made out as though he was going to go on. But they said, no, come and stay with us, come and stay with us. And so they have a bit of wine, they've got a bit of bread, and it would have been unleavened because it was still in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they broke that bread. Suddenly he vanished. And they realized they'd just been walking with him. And is that why our hearts were burning? Yes. This Jesus. The same Jesus. The Jesus that forgave the woman, didn't pronounce judgment on the woman who was caught by the hypocrites and brought to him in the town square for him to be trapped and hopefully pass judgment on her and so on, come into agreement with their hypocritical judgments, because they were every amount sinners as she was. None of those ones who found the woman caught in the act of adultery had the right, according to law, to actually bring an accusation against her, because they were just as much sinners as she was. Because the people to bring that sort of accusation and create a trial like that actually had to be without sin. And then once those witnesses were gone, Jesus wasn't going to pass judgment anyway, because the law says there has to be two witnesses. And they're all gone. And he's standing there with her, very clever. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The Jesus that opened the eyes of the blind guy, even though he didn't even really want them open in that moment, he didn't know what was happening. All he knows is mud was being pushed into his eyes, and he was told to wash in this pool, which he knew the pool, Pool of Siloam, managed to get there, and he washes his eyes, and his eyes are open. New eyeballs. The lepers who were so rejected, so totally rejected by society, for good reason, because, I mean, they didn't know how to get healed of leprosy. Leprosy was a very fearful thing. It would be the end of your life, basically, go into isolation for the rest of your life. Of course people were frightened. But Jesus cleansed them and healed them. And he gave them the avenue of being reintroduced back into society. The lame that were healed, the blind that were healed, the deaf that were healed, the cancerous that were healed, the demonized that were tormented that were healed. Over and over and over and over again, this same Jesus. You know, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus has not diminished in his power. Jesus has not diminished in his compassion. Jesus has not diminished in his mercy. Jesus has not diminished in his majesty. Jesus has not diminished in his compassion. If people were healed then, they can be healed today. They can be healed tomorrow. If people were delivered then, they can be delivered today. They can be delivered tomorrow. If people had their eyes open yesterday, they can have their eyes open today. They can have their eyes open tomorrow, because it's the same Jesus. That's why we need to dig into the revelation of God to know who He is and who we are in Him and who He is in us. And what his commands were in terms of go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Heal the sick. Cast out demons. Raise the dead. Was that only for their first few generations? Has Jesus changed? Religion tried to change him. They tried to change him big time. Religion turned the prayer of faith, or the encouragement in James, where it says, if he who is sick, let him call the elders, and they'll come and anoint him with oil and pray the prayer of faith will raise him up. Do you know what they turned that into? They turned that into the last rite called extreme unction. In other words, it was when somebody was right at the end of their life, the priest would come along and do this, whatever it was, and it was the last rite. They'd turned James, they'd turned the encouragement to see the sick healed into something that was a dispatch. It's what religion does. Religiosity turns the promises of God and somehow perverts them into something we have to do. It turns the promise of His mercy and His forgiveness into a work system that we have to somehow gain merit with God, that we have to self-punish and self-flagellate to somehow, flagellate means to whip yourself with a cord or something, to somehow placate God, somehow get His mercy, somehow show we're truly sorry. So we're to pray 10 of this and 15 of that and 5 of that and 6 of that. What is this? I'll tell you what it is. It's the degeneration of the true faith of the Lord Jesus Christ into something that ends up being man-made or worse. This same Jesus is returning again. Jesus the same yesterday, today and forever. The Jesus that went to the cross for you and I. The Jesus that gave you the gift of His very own righteousness when you believed. The Jesus that has made you holy unto Him. The Jesus that heals the brokenhearted. The Jesus that heals the broken. This same Jesus. Why can we afford to move confidently, push further and grow further and endeavor to stretch out more in the presence and power of God? Why can we confidently do that today? I'll tell you why, seeing you asked. Because He's the same. The Holy Spirit's the same. Father's the same. The blood that was shed was a once and for all blood offering. So that person you've been asked to pray for, don't pray for them wondering whether God wants to do anything. We need to leave that unbelief behind. Well, I'm not sure if it's the will of God. Well, then can I encourage you, get into the New Testament, which reveals the will of God. Study the Word. Put off the religious arguments. Don't listen to some YouTube channels that tell you that all the miracle signs, all that finished with when the oldest of the first apostles died. Don't believe that doctrine of demons called cessationism. It's hamstrung the church for decades. It still hamstrings a significant part of the church in the United States. People write their little websites about and blogs about criticizing people who are moving in the power of God and having signs and wonders and deliverance, and they're criticizing them, they're mocking them, they're trying to find character faults in them, they're trying to trump up doctrinal ideas as to why they're so wrong from their little unbelieving computers with their little unbelieving fingers, controlled by their little unbelieving minds, which is manipulated by their little unbelieving hearts, trying to pull down the believers and followers of Christ to make them as powerless as they are. We've got to abandon that stuff and press into the Word of God. Look at the true crucified, risen, resurrected, ascended Jesus, and look at Him and Him alone. And eat of Him, drink of Him. Jesus said, if you eat My flesh and drink My blood, I will raise you up on the last day. I'm not going to eat a Mormon Jesus. I'm not going to eat a Jehovah's Witness Jesus. I'm not going to eat any other Jesus but the Jesus of the Scriptures. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I, the Lord, do not change, lest Jacob be destroyed. The heavens and the earth can pass away, but My word will never pass away. His promises are yes, and we say the amen through Christ. We are born again by great and precious promises. And the reason those promises are sure and can be relied upon is because the One who said them went to a cross for us and served us at our greatest need, took our sin upon Himself, took all our brokenness and mess upon Himself, and released the power to heal us and deliver us into the earth. This Jesus, who millions of people have died for, because they would not give up their faith. They would not give up their hope of the resurrection. They would not turn away and worship something that was just a demon or a political philosophy. even though at the cost of their own blood and their own body, they refused to give up because they believed in a resurrection. Because they knew in their spirits that this Jesus, who was yesterday, today, and forever, has made eternal promises that regardless of the suffering, they're not going to let go of, because there's an eternal reward awaiting for them, because his promises are true. Don't give up on Jesus easily. Don't give up on him at all. What I mean, really. But what I'm saying is, I'm surprised how easily some people give up on him. Because something didn't go so well. Didn't turn out the way I wanted. Doesn't make him any different. It's just our little idea of what we thought he should do. Life has disappointments. But we don't have to stay there. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have things that are tough. He said they would be. If you think that Jesus promised everything to be really sweet and wonderful and lovely, you're listening to a different Jesus. Because the Jesus I read said, hey, there'll come a time when they think by killing you they're doing God a favor. Said many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. By faith and patience, we inherit the promises. By urging each other on in tough times and difficult times and uncertain times, we help each other grow in faith and in patience and transformation of character. Praise God, I haven't had it easy all my life. And I say that relative to a New Zealand type of life, not to a Cambodian under Pol Pot, or a Chinese believer under Mao Zedong, or a Russian believer under Stalin. Been thrown into the gulag. I'm talking about relative New Zealand experience, which is luxury compared to what they had. But wherever you are, there's still challenges and things that'll challenge us relative to our life experience. But I found this, as I've kept growing in the Lord, as I've kept trying to grow in Him, as I've dealt with things and repented over things and had mind renewed and various things, all sorts of things, Jesus is more wonderful. The Jesus I have revelation of now is more wonderful than the same Jesus that I experienced when I was first saved. His character, his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his power is more wonderful to me now than ever in my entire life, which is only 60 odd years. Quite a long time for some of you, but short for some of the others. What I'm saying is this. We follow Christ because his promises and his word is true. And regardless of circumstances in life and challenges we experience in these days, he never changes. His morality doesn't change. His holiness has not changed. What he approves and disapproves has not changed, will not change, and will never change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's stand. Maybe somebody here, you've actually never welcomed this Jesus I've been talking about, your Creator. You've never actually surrendered your life to Him and welcomed Him into your life and given your life over to Him. You've never done that. You've never become a follower of Christ. So everything I've been saying, some of that may have gone right over your head. Some of it may have impacted your heart. And man, you know it's impacted your heart. Some here maybe just The instability is just almost more than we can handle. I want to tell you, there's one who is so stable, so true, so pure, so good. He's unchanging. He will be the anchor of your life. And the shifting winds of change and all that's going on, there's one that will not change, and he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. He will never leave you to the dogs, as it were. Jesus said this, I know my sheep. They hear my voice. I give them eternal life, and nobody snatches them out of my hand. That is eternal security. So if you've never received Christ into your life, and online, if you're listening today or in the days ahead, and you've never received Christ, then I totally encourage you to open your heart to him today. He's not expecting you to know it all. My goodness, no one here in this room knows it all. Absolutely not. It's not about that. It's about beginning a journey with him. It's about opening our heart to him. It's about welcoming into our lives and turning away from the things that you already know are things that are wrong. They're going to bring destruction. It's sin. And he's going to call you out of that because he loves you far too much to leave you in it. It's trying to destroy you. And so I welcome you to come and to just stretch out your hands toward the screen and pray with us today. Anybody in this place, anybody in here, you want to respond to Christ, you want to receive the Lord today. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold, very courageous. I'm going to ask you to come to the front so we can pray with you. Jesus died naked, exposed to the world because they tried to shame him to the highest degree. He did that for you, for me. So we can confess him before people today. If that's you, come on up. Maybe you've bought somebody, ask them. I'll come up with you if you want to go. And then we're going to pray online. Thank you, Father. If that's you, come on up. If that's you, come. You need to receive Christ today. You need to welcome him into your life. You really do need to do that today. We're going to move on in a moment, but I'm going to pray for everybody online. How would everybody like to turn around to which camera? Which camera's on? This one that Nawa's behind, the lovely lady in the peppermint jacket. How about you stretch out your hands to that camera? We don't know who's watching. We don't know what situation they're in. How about we all pray this together for our own sakes and for the sake of the people online? Father, today, we stand here before you, and we thank you for sending Jesus, your eternal Son. I thank you that he died on a cross, not for his own sin, but to deal with mine, to receive the judgment and punishment that my sin deserved, for all of my rebellion and my law breaking and my dishonor toward you, Father. But Jesus died for it all. So that stuff would not be a barrier between me and you. Father, today, I believe that Jesus is your Son, that you raised him from the dead, and that he's coming again. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. Help me turn away from it and follow you. Jesus, fill my life with your presence. Fill me with your spirit. As I yield to you, fill me with your love, Lord. Thank you for making me your child. Help me grow. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you online. God bless you. Be in touch with us. If you prayed through that, God bless you. Now we're going to do something, one last thing. And Janet did some things early on regarding healing. But it's the same yesterday, Jesus, same yesterday, today, and forever. Somebody got that. Somebody, it just clicked inside of you. If you've got an injury or an illness in your body, step out onto the aisle. And some people are going to gather around you and pray. And they're going to pray in the name of Jesus, the one who does not change. So the power he released to those people who were broken, bruised, diseased, demonized, is the same power called the person of the Holy Spirit that will be released today in his name, because we're doing his will. So if that's you, step out onto the aisle. If you've got an injury in your body, you've got a disease in your body, you've got some health issue in your body that really needs the touch of God on it, step in, step into the middle. And there's got to be some people going to come around and pray, and we're going to pray en masse for all these people. Anybody, come, just get into the aisles. Just look around you, everybody. If there's anybody near you in the aisle, just step out and be willing to lay hands on them. We're going to pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. Just step out. Yep, God bless you. Anybody else? Leah, yep, thank you so much, Dick. Yep, over here. Down the back there, is there? Okay. Come on, we're believers, church. We're believers. Father, right now, pray after me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I release your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, into my brother or sister. In Jesus' name, be healed. In the name of the Lord, be healed. In the name of the Lord. Amen.